So this morning, I don't know about you, but I'm a big fan of documentaries. I know that probably sounds a bit odd. You know, for some people, they're pretty boring, and it doesn't seem like there's not much action. But I, for some reason, I like them. It doesn't matter what kind. I can watch it about nature. I can watch it about history. Whatever. I just like gaining that knowledge that you didn't have before. You know, just learning something. And so I find it fascinating, especially shows that are kind of taking you behind the scenes or revealing little-known facts or secrets that you just didn't know before. And lately, my wife and I have really gotten into a show. It's a new show. It's called Extraordinary Stories About Everyday Things. And it's real simple. If you remember, if you ever watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, whether your kids or growing up, he had a segment on there that was called Picture Picture, right? And he had that TV in the wall that was framed, and he'd bring a VHS, if anybody knows what that is, bring a VHS tape and put it in a VCR. I don't know. I think these are just arbitrary letters at this point. And he would put that in there, and for like 3 to 5 minutes, it would, you know, walk you through how they made something or took you behind the scenes. And so that's essentially what this show is, a new show. It's Extraordinary Stories Behind Everyday Things. They take you inside the factory of how something is made, just stuff we use in our everyday lives that you just, you know, we take for granted or we just don't think about the processes behind it, you know. It can be anything. You know, we watched one on lawnmowers being made, on how pencils are made in a pencil factory, and on marbles, and so many different things that just everyday items that we take for granted. And you know, you get to meet some of the factory workers and the whole process is behind it. And when you're done, you come away feeling like, oh, I have a much better understanding of how that works. I had never thought about it before, but it's cool. And then when you encounter that item again, you're like, I couldn't go make this myself, but at least I know how it works now. And I think that that's the real appeal of a documentary, of a good one. And why I feel so drawn to it is because it's that feeling of being let in on a secret. You know, it's that feeling of being brought into the inside, where once you were outside and you didn't have the knowledge, now all of a sudden you're brought in to this circle where you have knowledge that not everybody has now. And I think that that's really cool. You're gaining like a secret. And so that is exactly what Jesus is going to do for us here in this passage of Mark. He is going to let us in on some secrets of this thing called the kingdom of heaven. He's going to take this thing called the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to peel back the curtain, and he's going to give us some of the secrets of how it operates, how it works, so that we come away with a better understanding of that ourselves. We may not fully understand it and fully grasp it, but we will have a better understanding of how things in the kingdom of God operate as a result of what Jesus talks to us about here this morning. And so we're going to continue on in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 4. We, as most of you know, we've been going through this book for a while, Jesus Unfiltered. Mark is very fast-paced, very quick, very action-oriented, which I really like and enjoy about the way he recounts things. But here in chapter 4, he's kind of hit the pause button for a minute, and he's focusing in on some of Jesus' more lengthy teaching, which is unusual for him. So it really means that this is probably something really important that he really wants us to get if he's taking the time to slow down to explain it. And so if you were here last week, we won't go through the whole message, but Pastor Bob brought us into the first part of Jesus' teaching where he's starting to teach in parable form, and it's probably the most well-known parable, the parable of the sower. And it really just focused on the seed and all the different soil types that it could fall on and what those mean. And so we walked through those four different types, and Jesus explains it to his disciples. And so now he's continuing on teaching in that vein. He's teaching a large group of people, once again by the sea, and so he's just continuing in imparting what he wants them to understand. And you'll see as we go through here, he continues with some of that farming terminology with a couple of these upcoming parables. There's three that we're really going to look at today, and it all comes from Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. So if you want to follow along, I'm just going to read the first four verses right here. Before I do, just let's bow for one more quick word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning. And God, we're just honored to be able to open up your word in freedom, and God, be able to just jump in and see what you have for us. God, thank you for your Spirit, which is who imparts all knowledge to us. And so, God, we just pray that he would speak and speak clearly through your word here today. Father, have your way, we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. We'll read these four verses together. It says, "He said to them, 'Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear,' he continued, 'for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them.'" Short, it's a little bit different than the parable we just read, which was much more story form with the parable of the farmer and the sower last week that Jesus did. This one is more brief, to the point, more statement-oriented kind of parable, quick analogy that he's making. And in it, we find that there are really two primary subjects within some of those first three verses. The first being a lamp, or the lamp. Actually, as I was diving into that, he asked those two very obvious questions about the lamp. And as I was diving into that a little bit in the commentaries, I found out that Mark, as he wrote it in the original Greek, some of the language is a little different. Actually, that first question is better interpreted as, does the lamp come to be put under a bowl or a bed? Instead of, do you bring a lamp in? It's, does the lamp come? And so it really changes that reading of it and that meaning of it when we start to think that way. And, you know, it's kind of similar to this. John Shellhaus will appreciate this. And if you go to Ohio and you talk about their state university, Ohio State University, if you just say that, you will quickly be corrected that it is not Ohio State University. It is the Ohio State University, so that you don't get it confused. It's not just one of their state universities, it's the only one. It's the only one that's important in their eyes, and I can attest to this, that it's true. Maybe John can as well. Having gone to college 45 minutes away from Columbus, it is a thing. People really get fired up about that, so it was always fun for me to just pretend like I didn't understand it and get under their skin a little bit. Oh, you mean Ohio State? Oh, sorry, but probably shouldn't do that, but it was fun to see people's reactions. So it's that word "the" that designates it as something set apart, you know, and that's what that reading of that question would become. Not just any lamp, but the lamp. The lamp comes. And so it really puts it in as a noun, as the subject of that sentence. And so we know, we got to figure out, what is it talking about? Who is this lamp? What is the lamp? And I think the scripture reveals that to us in John 8, refers to Jesus as the light of the world. And so I believe Mark had that in mind, this image, because it's not just about a lamp, it's about what the lamp does. A lamp provides light, it shines, it illuminates. And he's using that same imagery to point us to Jesus, that he is the lamp. So Jesus is the one that has come into the world. And just as a lamp, you don't bring it into your house to put it underneath a bowl or underneath your bed, because that would completely hinder the light or even extinguish it entirely, which some people wanted to do with Jesus. But instead, no, it's placed on a lamp. It's placed on a stand so that it can give the most light possible to the house and illuminate what it's supposed to illuminate. And so he's making that comparison. That's what Jesus has come to do. He is the light that has come to shine. That's his purpose. And then it switches to the second subject, because we would expect, you know, to ask this question, you know, what is next? And we'd expect them to say something about the ability to see, right? But he really switches in a little bit. We'll get to that about hearing. But really, the question we want to ask right now is, what does the light reveal? What does this light reveal? If that's the purpose of the light, to illuminate, then what is it going to illuminate? What is it here to reveal? And in the text, we don't really get an answer to that. It just kind of uses some general words, whatever is hidden, whatever is concealed. It doesn't get real specific, but it does tell you a little bit about it by using this phrase, meant to be. It gives this phrase of purpose that even though we don't know what it is, we do know something about it. We do know that it is not meant to really be in the dark. We do know that this item is not meant to be hidden. It is hidden at the moment, but it is not meant to be hidden. It is not meant to stay there. Its purpose is to be revealed. And so, we put that together. We go back a little bit earlier in Mark, all the way back to chapter 1, with verses 14 and 15. And we see that what did Jesus come to reveal? After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news. And listen to this. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus himself gives us his purpose. What did he come to reveal? Well, he came to reveal that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to reveal the kingdom. And that's exactly what people were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah to come and rule and bring a kingdom and bring dominion. They just didn't know exactly what it would look like. They had their ideas, and that's what Jesus is going to unpack for us, that this is what it really means for my kingdom to be coming and for the kingdom of heaven to be here, the kingdom of God. So Jesus, the light, has come to reveal what was always meant to be revealed, and that's the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And he's come to point to that. But then the question really turns to how will it be found? Because I would expect it, I really would expect it, having read what we just read, to be something to do with our sight, right? There's a light, it reveals things, and certainly it's going to be about seeing something. But all of a sudden, Jesus goes in another direction. In verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Not what we were expecting. And earlier on in the parable of the sower, he used that same phrase. We talked about it, Bob talked about it last week, that it doesn't mean just ears. We all have ears. It doesn't mean just hearing, normal hearing. You know, you can hear the murmur of things going on around you, conversations around you, but you're not really paying attention. It means really hearing it, really digesting it and understanding it. And Jesus is saying that it's really not through your sight that this is going to come. It's through what you hear that the illumination is going to come. And he presses into that thought even more. In verse 24, he says, consider carefully then what you hear. Really, really double emphasizing the fact that you need to be listening. You really need to be listening because that is where this is going to come. And I think he says this because he knows that it is our ability to truly hear that determines our ability to access the kingdom of heaven and the level to which we experience the kingdom of heaven. I'll say that one again. It's our ability to truly hear that determines our ability to access the kingdom of heaven and the level to which we experience the kingdom of heaven. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. So it comes through Jesus, but it comes by hearing the message of Jesus proclaimed. That's where faith comes. It comes through our ears being opened and the truth being revealed to our hearts. And so for us to even enter the kingdom of God, we have to have that happen within us. Our ears have to be open to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, that we were sinners separated from him with no hope in and of ourselves, but that he came into the world, lived a sinless life, went to the cross and said that he died for our sins, the things that we had done that separated us from God. He took that, even though he didn't commit any himself, died in our place, which is what our sin required, went to that cross, and 3 days later, after he was buried, rose again, conquering it, and then he extends that invitation to the kingdom through his sacrifice. That's what we have to acknowledge to be a part of the kingdom of God, and that only comes from hearing it. So I would say to you this morning, hear that. If you haven't heard that before, allow that message to penetrate into you, because Jesus offers that to you this morning. But even just for those of us who are already inside the kingdom, I think this same principle still applies, that the amount that we listen to the voice of God, we listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, will then determine our real ability to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. If we're not willing to listen, if we still don't have ears to hear Him and be obedient and understand, we're going to be limited in how far down that path we go. And so this idea of hearing becomes critically important to everyone's life. How are you hearing the Lord? And that's why he jumps into this illustration. I don't think this is a second parable. I think it's an add-on to his thought here. So I've joined them together. He says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This idea of a measure, just a simple device that we still have in our houses today. It could be a measuring cup. It could have been a measuring bowl. It doesn't really say, but it's some form of measurement used to separate one quantity of something from another. And different, and they definitely had different sizes, just like you have different size cups when you're baking a cake so you know how much to put in. But we get to choose what size we use when it comes to hearing God and opening ourselves up to the kingdom of heaven and what he would be revealing to us. And the great thing about it, we sometimes look at this as a negative, as like a phrase of judgment, but I don't think it is. I think it's a phrase of opportunity where he's telling you, look, with the measure you use, you're going to get it. With whatever measure you choose to use, it will be measured to you. That is exactly what you're going to get. So if you choose to open yourself up, I'm going to fill your life with what you're asking for. I'm going to pour into your life in that way. I'm going to give it to you. As long as you're opening yourself up to me, I will reveal myself. I will give you more of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I will take you deeper. And I love this because this little phrase, and even more so, and even more, just I feel like points to the abundance of God and the way that he gives to us. He said, I know you didn't even ask for that. You may have only been asking for a little bit of me, but guess what? I'm going to give you that and more. And so the real thing for us becomes, we just need to be opening ourselves up a little bit. We just need to remain open. Just don't close yourself off. And God will pour himself out into your life in abundance, because that's who he is. That's what he does. That it comes through our hearing. But on the other side, he says, if we don't make that choice to open ourselves up to him, he says that even what we have will be taken from them. So those who open themselves will be given more, but those who do not, even what they have will be taken from them. We've talked a lot about that as we've gone on. Bob has explained that really well, I think, that what it meant to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and just how he talks about how that conviction, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict you, be drawing you to Jesus, be drawing you. You'll hear the message over and over again, but the more you reject it, the more you push it away, the more you say, I don't want any part of it, the softer the voice becomes, until eventually that conviction is no longer there. And I think that for any of us who are not in Christ, that is the danger here. That is what he's saying. Even the limited experience of the kingdom of God you do have, that convicting voice calling you to me, if you don't open yourself up to that, eventually, even that limited experience that you do have will be taken away. That opportunity will be gone. But, and for us who are in Christ, I think we have the same issue. Although we can't lose our salvation, we don't believe that. Once we're in Christ, we're in Christ. But if we choose to live worldly lives instead of obedient lives, if we choose to, when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit prompting us to do something, ignore it, instead of being obedient, his voice becomes less and less and less. And we're still going to get there. But as Scripture says, just as one escaping through the flames, not as one entering in gloriously, obediently. And that's what we want to be doing, advancing the kingdom of God. We won't have any impact for the kingdom of God if we don't allow ourselves to hear and respond to his voice. And so that's what I think the first principle is for us. The first secret of the kingdom is this, that the kingdom of God is meant to be found by those who are earnestly seeking it. It is meant to be found. Even though it's hidden, it is not wanting to stay there. It is not wanting to stay in the dark. It is wanting to be revealed to you. I guess the best analogy I can make of this, and I'll try to do it quickly, is like when I'm playing hide and seek with my son, who's two, by the way. If you don't know, I have a two-year-old son named Henry. And it's just fun. He doesn't understand the concept, obviously, totally, of hide and seek. It's not like, hey, count to 30 and, you know, come find me. But, you know, sometimes just playing around with him, we have a small house, I'll just go in another room and hide behind a curtain or, you know, hide behind the door or just do something fun and then call his name and he'll come running and he'll come looking for me. And, you know, and usually he finds me pretty quick. Usually, you know. He finds me pretty quick because my feet are sticking out from underneath the curtain or, you know. But if I know that he's struggling a little bit, then I'll start to make a sound. You know, I'll give him a hint. And then he locks on pretty quickly and, okay, yeah, I found you. And we get it and we have fun together. But I think that's what it's like. You know, if I really wanted to hide from him, I could. If I really wanted him not to find me, I could. He could spend hours looking for me. I could pick the best place in our house and he'd never find me. But I don't do that because that's not the goal. The goal always is for him to find me. It's for him to be able to find me. And I know that that's the same thing here. But the thing is, the only way he's not going to find me is if he doesn't come to look. As if I call from the other room and he doesn't respond. He doesn't care enough to hear his voice called, to hear his name called and come looking. And I think that's the exact same principle here. That though Jesus is speaking in parables, though it may seem like the kingdom of God is hidden, it wants to be found. And the only way you're not going to find it is not to look, is not to hear, is to choose not to hear. Other than that, if you open yourself up to it, God will reveal himself to those who knock. I will be found. If we seek. So that is the first principle of the kingdom. Then we jump into a couple more quick parables. We'll hit them quickly here. Both back to the farming motif that he was talking about in the scattering of the seed and the parable of the sower previously, except this time the focus changes. It's not on where the seed falls. This particular passage is going to be on, the focus is going to be on how the seed grows. And we're going to assume that he's talking about the seed that falls on the good soil for this parable. That this seed, when it actually finds the good soil and it finds that place, this is then how the process continues. And so he says this in verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts. And it grows, and though he does not know how, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." I think you can see the simplicity of that. There's a couple different actions going on, but there's a couple focuses. One would be the farmer and one would be the seed. So we'll just break those down quickly. Let's just focus in on the actions of the seed first, since that really is what I believe the primary point Jesus is trying to get across in this parable is. And there's two aspects of growth highlighted in these seeds. And I think we'll have an image somewhere of a seed. If not, that's okay, of a seed growing. But we have two different aspects of growth that are being highlighted. The first is the first aspect of it is that it's independent of the farmer. He puts the seed in the ground, and then the seed does its thing. It says that in verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head. So all by itself, completely independent, that seed does what it was designed to do. But the farmer doesn't know how it works or why it works, just that it works. And so it's completely independent on itself, that growth. And then secondly, though, it focuses on the fact that this seed doesn't grow all at once. It grows in stages. It grows in stages. And I had a chart that I was going to display here. It said that just shows when you put the seed in the ground what happens. First, it starts to develop little root system. And I think that that's important to remember because this seed grows in two stages as well. The first is invisible work, and the second is visible work. The first, it starts growing, it's invisible. The seed's in the ground, it's covered by dirt, and the seed starts to sprout. And it puts out little tiny roots that begin to soak up the nutrients and begin to soak up the water. And as those nutrients come in and feed it, the next start begins to happen. But I think that step gets overlooked so much in our view of how God works in a person's life that we need to remember that just because we can't see God working doesn't mean he isn't. Just like we sang a few moments ago this morning, just because we don't see it doesn't mean he isn't working in somebody's heart or in their life. It just means that that's still part of the invisible work. That seed is still planted and we can't see what's happening yet. But the root system may be developing. It may be sprouting. And so that's what happens next. Then the work turns to visible work. That seed, when it gets that nutrients, it starts to break through the soil, right? What a cool thing. We're entering that season right now where you can look around and some of the flowers are popping up again and you can watch that happening where that head just starts to peek through. But that's the result of that invisible work happening first. And then this visible, he focuses on the stalk, the head, and the full kernel. It just shows us that growth, coming to Christ, is a process. It's a process that is walked through. And we don't know how long that process is. Sometimes all those things, unlike plant life, sometimes all those things can happen in a moment in one person. The seed can be planted, and that can spring up all the way to maturity. They make that decision. They accept Christ right in the moment. That can happen in an instant in the kingdom of God, as different than a planted seed. But sometimes it mirrors it the same way, where that seed gets planted and it needs time to develop. And you start to see the signs of growth in somebody. You start to see the way that God is working on somebody's heart. You start to see the changes, or they start asking different questions, or they start talking differently, and you can tell that this person is close to the kingdom of God. That the work of God is happening underneath the surface. And so, beyond that, we see the actions of the farmer as well. He does three things, and even though he's not the focus of this parable, I think it's important to hit on it real quickly. First, he scatters the seed. As we talked about last week, we are to sow generously. Continue to sow generously, scattering the seed. But then it says in the middle of there that night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, he sleeps and gets up. He just starts going about his normal routine. And at first reading, I thought that maybe this meant he's kind of lazy. My part's done, you know, I don't have it to do anything else. I planted the seed and just go about my business. But I think if we think about it a little bit more, there's more to be done when you're farming. He's not responsible for the growth. He can't produce growth in that seed. It has to do what it's designed to do. But he can cultivate. He can cultivate the field to protect it from destructive forces, from animals that might seek to get in there, from pests, from whatever. I'm sure that a farmer didn't just plant this field and then walk away and come back months later and find out what happened. No, you're invested in that livelihood. You're invested in that work. And so there's things that he can do, but that is not what produces the growth. It really just protects the growth. It really just comes alongside and supports it. It doesn't produce it. And then what he gets to, so this is, I think, is important because I think it shows us that we need to still be involved in people's lives. We can't just be, here's the gospel, and then walk away and hope that, you know, that just continues to happen. We need to be, here's Jesus, but now let me continue to love you. Let me continue to support you. Let me continue to pour into your life and be there for you so that that seed can continue to be cultivated and supported in somebody's life. And we do that just through loving people, and most importantly, we do it through prayer. Prayer is most important because we are not the one that controls the growth of the seed. Only the Lord is. And so we have to be praying continuously. That's part of our cultivation work in the life of a seed growing in somebody's heart and in their life. And so finally then, once that seed has sprouted and gotten all the way and it's producing seeds of its own, it says the farmer steps back in and puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And that just shows that you and I, we get the privilege of walking people into the kingdom of God. We get the privilege of being there for sowing the seed and watching it grow, and then hopefully we get the privilege. It may not be the plant you started, but somebody will get the privilege of helping that person when it reaches fullness, when the message of Christ reaches that fullness in them, of helping walk them into the kingdom of Jesus. We get to be a part of the harvest. And it's such an amazing thrill to see people respond in that way. So the second secret: the kingdom of God will be brought to fullness by God's design, in God's power, and in his timing. It's him who does the work. He brings that to fulfillment. He's the one that supplies all the power needed. It's his design. And then finally, his timing, whether it's instant or over scope of years or months or however long, it's all up to him. So that's what we see there. And then finally, I'm going to try to get through this quickly here, this last one, verses 30 through 34, another farming parable. Just read it with me here. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, and yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." And I love this one as well, because the emphasis in this parable is not on how the seed grows anymore, but what it produces. So we've gone from planting to growing to what is the end? What is the production of this whole process? And the emphasis he really puts on this is on the size and the scale. You know, he uses that contrast, smallest seed, largest plant. He does that on purpose. Now, we know, just from science knowing, that technically the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world. There are other seeds that are smaller. But at the time, and to the people he was talking to, the smallest seed they would have planted in their gardens would have been a mustard seed. It is only 1 to 2 millimeters in size. And I had an image of a seed next to a penny, so you could see the difference, but I didn't get it back there, apparently. So just know, it's small. You probably could have fit almost 20 of them on this, like balanced on a penny. And so they're tiny. They're really, really tiny. And yet, he says, and this is true, they produce the largest of plants. That one seed has the capacity to grow up to 6 to 20 feet tall. And now most people picture this as a tree, but it's really not a tree. It's just a really kind of sturdy-looking weed. You know, like it's really, it grows up with a main stalk, and then it shoots out, and at the end there's little yellow flowers, so if you picture it. So it's not a tree. It's really a plant. It's still a bush, but it has the capacity to grow up to 20 feet tall, and even one place I read said, given the most ideal conditions, potentially even 30 feet tall. A single plant out of a single seed. And so, obviously, Jesus, the author and perfecter of all creation, knew this and used this with great impact to show us this. This is the final secret we're going to unpack today, secret number 3. He used this to show us that the kingdom of God has limitless capacity for growth and impact on the world. Limitless. It might as well be limitless. The thing I forgot to mention there, that one of those plants, just a single mustard plant, is capable of producing thousands of seeds. So imagine when those seeds are scattered, what the planting of just one seed could lead to: exponential growth in the kingdom of God. There is a limitless capacity that just starts with the smallest of seeds. In the kingdom of God, that's the way it works. You can plant the smallest of seeds and it can produce life-changing, world-altering results. Because there is limitless capacity because we serve a limitless God who knows no limits, who can do all things, and he empowers it for his growth. So let's make some quick application to our lives and then we'll be done. Based on those three secrets to the kingdom and how the kingdom operates, that first secret, if the kingdom of God is meant to be found by those who are earnestly seeking him, then for you and I, our responsibility becomes to shine brightly and to pursue wholeheartedly. Pursue through hearing the Lord, to pursue him with all of our heart. We are to shine brightly. I know we talked about Jesus being the light of the world, but interestingly enough, Matthew 5, Jesus says to the people he's talking to in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. That is one way we are like Jesus, because we carry him with us. He is the light. We become the light. We're meant to shine it, and we're meant to pursue him wholeheartedly. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God's special possession. And your purpose is that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is our purpose in this world. So, stay on the lampstand and don't hide under the bed. Stay on the lampstand where God has put you. And don't hide that light underneath the bed. The second way we can take application to our own lives, if the kingdom of God will be brought to fullness by God's design, through God's power, and in God's timing, then we are to sow generously, pray fervently, and wait patiently as God's process is followed. So sow generously. Don't withhold the seed. Scatter it broadly. Pray for people fervently that God's work in them might happen. And then wait patiently with them as it does, as God brings about in his timing how he wants to bring them into the kingdom of God. And then finally, last application for us is, if the kingdom of God has limitless capacity for growth and impact, then believe for the impossible. Simply trust for the impossible. And because we serve a limitless God, there's no limit to what he can do. So just trust that he's going to do an amazing work through you and through the small seeds that you're planting in people's lives. It can change a whole community, because he took 12 people and changed the world. A small seed that sprouted and produced, just like in the parable of the sower, he said, we call it a bumper crop, where some seeds produce 30, 60, 100 times more than what was sown. Or we could go up even to 1,000. There's limitless possibilities. So believe for the impossible things. Don't limit God in the things that you ask him for or desire for. Follow the kingdom and believe that he can do what he says he can do.